power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng will join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for our church. I pray that you would bless this service. Please be with all those that are out sick. Pray that you just heal our church up, Lord, and help us all just have a great service this evening, praising and honoring you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, go to song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song 30, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't already have a bulletin, please lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers would love to give you a bulletin. We have our Bible memory passage, John 1, verse 47, and then we have our service times, our soul winning times, as well as our church stats. Is there any soul winning that did not get reported to your soul winning captain for the last few days? Who did you go with, anybody? Okay. All right. And then continue praying for our expecting ladies. Also, we have our prayer list, and we had a couple to add down here. We have the Nagueros, pray for the upcoming MRI, pray for Miss Lucy's mother's tumors. Brother Cameron Hall, we're still continuing to pray for his leg to heal, and we're praying for Miss Holder's husband's visa's interview. Brother Pendleton's brain cancer. Brother Hernandez is asking for prayer for his night shifts as he's been having to work them. Brother Scott was asking for prayer for some job applications. Brother Nick Shermer Andrioli is in Ecuador, and he's asking for prayer while he's out there preaching the gospel. I think I got an update from Miss Ophelia, who was visiting us and said that he had gotten like maybe 18 or 19 people saved already while being down there. And so praise the Lord on that. Also, Brother Gale's asking for prayer for his travel during some night school. Brother Conley is taking a trip to the Bahamas soon, and I just saw a post. I need to verify it, but I saw that the Bahamas might have taken away their COVID restrictions, and if that's the case, then we need to reschedule our trip. So, because, boy, is the Bahamas one of the best places I've ever gone soul winning, and I know that a couple of our brethren, I think Ethan and Nick Shermer Andrioli went there a few months ago, or maybe 6 months ago or something like that, so not that long ago, and they said it was great too. So definitely lots of witnesses to how receptive it is out there, and it's fun just because the people out there, it's kind of a Christian nation. You know, it's funny, it's like America's like a Christian nation, right? But then actually there are nations that are actually kind of Christian where everybody does kind of know the Bible, and it's like everyone's kind of a Christian, whereas here it's just kind of fake. But it's nice. Again, the other thing, though, you still run into saved people here. Virtually everyone there's not saved. Like, virtually everyone there believes in a works-based salvation or is unsure or something like that, even though they know the verses really well. They're King James only by preference at bare minimum. And they speak English very well, so it's very, there's not a language gap. Really, the accents are not even that, you'll notice it, but it's not that different. Jamaica is a little bit more extreme, but the Bahamas was a little bit clearer, and so and they're pretty well educated. So I mean, honestly, I've never been to Africa or the Philippines, but it's definitely got to be one of the most receptive areas to preach the gospel. And so I'm just plugging that into your heart right now. But we'll be praying for them as they go, that they'll be successful and have opportunities to speak to a lot of people. Brother Kenton Knowles, anybody know? He's from there as well. And his family's out there, and so he's definitely a dedicated soul winner. Also, we have Brother Capito asking for prayers for his health. Brother Goodwin was asking for prayer for his brother-in-law's court case, and then we were praying for Miss Bethany Awe's health. Honestly, I think a lot of people are actually sick right now, and I guess that's the what you get after a conference. Just a lot of people sometimes get sick, so we'll definitely be praying for everyone to recover soon. Let's go ahead and say a quick word of prayer for those that were mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Thank you for our church giving us this opportunity to meet and to have church services. I pray that you would just please bless all of our expecting ladies. Please help them. Please help them with their children's development. I pray that you would just help give them a timely birth. I pray that you would just bless our church family that has various health concerns, that you'd strengthen them. Please help our family members that are church family members that are going through upcoming procedures or recovering from surgery or any of those type of situations, that you would help them to recover quickly. Thank you so much for opportunities to go out soul winning, even abroad. I pray that you would just bless our brethren as they go. They'd be safe. They would be filled with boldness to preach the gospel. And I pray that everything that we do would just be an honor and glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
As far as on the back, we have a couple upcoming event announcements. October 29th, we have the Arlington Soul Winning Blitz. The 30th is going to be our Sundays. 31st is our Texas Chili Cook-Off. If you would like to enter the competition portion, you need to have your chili here by 5:30. We'll probably begin eating around 6, just to give you some kind of a general timeline. And then November 5th is going to be the music recital. Tonight is the night to sign up by. So if your kid's wanting to participate in this, please sign up from 5 to 18 years of age. If you need to get a time slot, because there is a rehearsal on the 22nd, and my wife is going to try and organize that and schedule that as quickly as possible. If you have questions, you can always reach out to my wife, and she would give you the best answers. Also, November 10th through the 12th is the Matamoros Soul Winning Marathon trip, and that's going to be a really fun trip going over there as well. Again, we've done it almost every year. We've gone down there, maybe even twice on some occasions in that area, and just that area is a real receptive area too. It's a lot of fun, so it's kind of a great getaway. November 23rd, Thanksgiving Dessert Fellowship. December 2nd is our ladies' Christmas party. Other announcement, next Sunday night is just our annual church business meeting. It's just going to follow the church service right after the service. I do ask all the members to participate. Also, I'm going to cover a few updates in regards to some of the future decisions for our church. So if you'd like to attend, that it's highly appreciated. That's pretty much all I have in the bulletin. There is one other thing that I wanted to just cover real quick. We had the kids' conference, and it was a lot of fun, and I really enjoyed it. But I just want to remind people of just some of the church house rules that we have. So we do have a mother baby room over here. It is for mothers and their children only. So it's just for mothers and the children. And all children must be accompanied by their parent at all times. So it's not a place for kids to hang out before, during, or after service at all. If there is a child in there for any reason, they should be asked to leave or to go find their parent. We just don't want any issues. Also, please pay attention to your children in the building at all times. So don't let them just run around or go wherever. The ice machine is also not for children to help themselves. They should be assisted by an adult. And also, we have rockers throughout the auditorium. That is for pregnant ladies. This is not for your children to sit in. And also, if you're single, don't sit next to one, because you know, I know you might be excited about your future pregnant wife, but we need to wait until you have one, because most pregnant mothers don't want to sit next to you, okay? It's the reason why you're single, all right? And so just giving you some nice, helpful tips. And also, you know, any child that's misbehaving or whatever, you know, I've already told my ushers this, but just to help me to, you know, keep them in check. And so we're not trying to be their parent or do anything, but we just want to make sure everything's always safe. Please don't let your kids run on the stage or anything like that. The stage, running just in general is a no, but I'm just saying, you know, the stage is not supposed to be a hangout place for the children, because we just don't want any of the instruments up here or any of this kind of stuff to get broken, or we don't want to, like, break some of these pipes and then have water flowing everywhere, or, you know. Obviously, you know, the piano's a very expensive, nice piano. We don't want to just have to replace these type of things. So, obviously, the pulpit gets a little beat up. But, you know, in general, we just want to make sure that we're taking better care of the things here than we would at your house. So, just a couple reminders. I'll probably put those in the bulletin for Sunday as well. But I just want to remind everybody of that, and so that everything going at church is smooth. If you would please turn in your hymn books, we're going to sing our handouts, Holy, Holy, Holy. So it's our separate little handouts we have, and we'll sing our third song.
Again, that's Holy, Holy, Holy. Sing it out nice and loud together. Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 Lord.
our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
While the offering plates are passed around, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We will read the entire chapter as is our custom. 2 Samuel chapter 22. The Bible says there, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands that thee recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the Wednesday evening service and for the opportunity we have to listen to the word of God being expounded. I pray, Lord, that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Help him to explain this chapter to us. Give him clarity of mind as he preaches. And Lord, help us to pay close attention to the message, and just pray that you would protect our church, Lord, from its enemies. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Look at verse 25 again, and we were covering this chapter previously, the last week, and we kind of stopped off about the midpoint of this chapter. It says in verse 25, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness, in his eyesight. And I kind of left off in this chapter talking about how even though salvation's a free gift and we're going to go to heaven no matter what, and our righteousness is technically for salvation is imputed from Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with us, there is still a form of righteousness that is important to the individual. And the Bible is describing how the Lord essentially is going to judge us according to our own righteousness, and how he treats us in this life. And even our rewards in heaven are going to be determined upon our own righteousness. Now, again, we have to take all these words in their own proper context. When we talk about salvation context, I don't have any righteousness to offer God. My righteousness are as filthy rags. It's not that I don't have righteousness. It's that it's so bad of a righteousness that offering it to God is like offering filthy rags. However, in the context of already being saved and just simply living the Christian life, God wants me to try and be as righteous and Christ-like as possible. This process of becoming more like Christ is what's often referred to as sanctification. Sanctify means to set apart
or to separate yourself. And, of course, God wants us to be separate from the world. He wants us to be sanctified on a daily basis, constantly trying to be more like Christ and following the commandments. And, of course, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you're going to be sanctified in your daily actions. So, of course, God is going to recompense, notice this, me according to my righteousness. What is that talking about? It's talking about basically how you live your life. God rewards you for that. Look at the next verse. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. So essentially, God has a program, in essence, that however you behave yourself, however you perceive the world, is often the exact same way God is going to recompense you or God is going to treat you. So God often will give you, you know, exactly what you deserve, in essence. You know, some people talk about karma, or they'll use these other non-Christian terms to kind of describe what the Christian Bible is actually teaching, that it's not like there's this good karma you send out and then you get good karma back. It's rather how you are to God, He will treat you in the same manner. So if you're pure, if you're righteous, if you're upright, God will be pure and righteous and upright to you. However, if you're a froward person, He's going to be unsavory. Good karma and bad karma also does not define a list of moral attitudes that are correct. You know, what is good karma, even theoretically? But we have in the Bible a clear standard of righteousness. We have a clear standard of uprightness and being pure and being clean. So we actually know what that even means. Someone could think that they're issuing out all this good karma, quote unquote, and then receiving all these bad things, but that's because it's a made-up man philosophy. Whereas according to the Bible, we have a righteousness standard, and when you are righteous, you're pure, and you're upright, God will end up treating you in the same manner. It really just boils down to you reap what you sow. That's what the Bible constantly reiterates, and God is constantly showing here in the Scriptures. But He is kind of, you know, also kind of, in my mind, dictating the thought pattern of a particular person. There's like, to someone who's pure, they have a pure outlook. And then someone that's froward, they have an unsavory outlook. And this is something that the world doesn't seem to get. But there is a dichotomy of perspectives around the same facts. You can have the same facts in a particular situation, and one person looks at them as being great, and another person looks at them as being horrible, even though the facts don't change. And this is where you really start seeing how the Bible becomes true, because you can have people just deny reality, deny facts, look at a situation and come to completely different outcomes. And this happens all the time. You know, there's even been divisions within our church. Whenever I wanted to offer to be the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church, and I made a couple videos about that, man, the reaction to that was so polarizing. Some people thought that was good news, and some people thought that was the worst news ever, even though all the facts were the exact same. You know, some people are like, I like this guy, he seems like a good guy, and they said some positive things about the situation, and then other people are saying just really horrible things. Even though it wasn't like they had new information, it's not like the people saying negative stuff had all this extra information that's new, or the people that are saying good things have this all this good information that they're not sharing. Everybody's looking at the exact same facts. It's just they're reinterpreting the situation based on their own perspective of the situation. You know, this is really what you see in the world today in politics often. So you kind of have conservatives and liberals often fighting over issues, but instead of realizing that the left, it's not like you can show them more facts and they're going to change their mind. It's that they disagree on the same facts. Yeah. You show someone facts, and then two people come to completely different conclusions on it. And it's like the conservatives pretend like, oh, well, if we just keep giving them enough facts and reasoning and logic, we'll win them to our side. Rather than just accepting this fact, some people are going to have the exact opposite opinion of you based on the exact same facts, you know. When it comes to Indian food, that is not something that I'm on board with, okay? I don't look at this with pure and clean intentions or whatever. You know, whereas other people are thinking like, I'm going to go pay money to eat that. It's like, you couldn't pay me enough money to eat that. Okay? So it's like two completely different opinions on the exact same facts. It's like, but have you smelled curry? And it's like, yes, everyone smelled curry. Okay? Everyone. There's a reason why when I go to the workplace and you have the common break room, for everyone, it says no Indian food on the microwave. You know, I didn't put that sign. I didn't say that I put the sign. It is a common area. And think about how woke our world is, but they're still just all in agreement. No Indian food. Because once the Indian food comes, the smell never leaves. Okay? You know. Someone could just open their front door and you know if they eat curry or not. Don't lie to me. You know. And look, there's some bad food out there that you wouldn't know for sure. Like, you wouldn't just open Brother Ben's door and smell McDonald's necessarily, okay? Even though we know he likes McDonald's, right? But if it was somebody that ate Indian food on a regular basis, you would know as soon as they open the door. You can usually smell it before they open the door. Opening the door is just like you learn the rule of science, how you're supposed to waft before you get a big sniff. You know, I don't know if they taught you that in science class. But in science class, whenever you're doing experiments and you're testing the odor or something, you don't just go straight for the big sniff. You have to waft. You kind of try to get it from far away. Because there's certain chemicals that if you took a really big sniff of, you would just pass out or it could cause some kind of a problem. And so, like, with the Indian food, you want to waft that from a far, safe distance and then realize, like, I don't want a big, big sniff of that. But in essence, I'm trying to use this silly example, though, to prove the point that not everyone's going to agree. We have to just, let's get some facts of reality. Not everyone's going to agree. That's why it's also foolish to have an entire nation, so-called, based on the idea of tolerating all religions. You know, some people try to make America turn into this secular coexist mentality when that's never been the case. America was always Christian, and it was built on Christian principles. It was built on the Bible. The variance in belief was within the realm of Christianity, saying, we're not going to tell you, here's your doctrinal statement from the Bible, but yeah, it was just carte blanche fact. Bible's the word of God. The Bible is the ruling authority here. We're not saying when we have freedom of religion that you can be a Hindu. We're not saying when you have freedom of religion, you can be a Muslim. We're saying you can be a Baptist or a Methodist. That's what they were saying. You know, and that's why it's so stupid when they try to have all these atheists get in there and try to secularize America or its history or its laws. I mean, our laws are coming from the Bible, folks.
Right.
And our government was founded upon biblical principles and biblical ideals. And so you cannot have a society where one part of the country wants to worship the devil in child sacrifice and murder and is antithetical to everything like family and marriage and morals and values, and then have another side trying to worship God at the same time. That doesn't mix. Yeah. That doesn't work. It's never going to operate correctly. And of course, someone who despises everything about God and despises the word of God and despises all his morality, of course they're going to come to a conclusion and say, well, I don't like the God of the Bible. You know, it's kind of similar to the idea of some robber or thief or a criminal. He's probably not going to like cops. Why? Because he's done a lot of wicked things and the cops come and drag him off and haul him to prison or whatever. But it's so funny because as soon as these people get harmed or hurt in any way, they want to call the cops, don't they? You know, so it's always, they're always a hypocrite about it. But in our world and in our society, we have really loud voices that will say a lot of negative things about God. And they'll bring up all these negative things that exist in the world. But to me, it's really just a fulfillment of these verses where it says, the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And honestly, it's not like God has all these attributes that we don't model ourselves. Because think of it this way. If someone approached you, and in your first interaction, they just start being rude and hostile and saying negative things about you, wouldn't you most likely probably scowl back at them and kind of treat them differently and just kind of, like, if they were being really rude and mean and hostile towards you, you'd probably reciprocate a pretty similar attitude or approach towards them, whereas someone that's being friendly and kind and nice, you'd probably reciprocate a pretty friendly, kind, nice approach. That's the same way it is with God, in the sense that people that are just sitting here spitting in the face of God, mocking the Lord, rejecting all the things that he's done for them, he's going to end up treating them in a negative way. And they basically, this is what they end up doing. Well, God's bad. And it's so funny, you have these atheists like Richard Dawkins who will say that God doesn't exist, and then this is their evidence that God doesn't exist because God's bad. They're saying, well, if God exists, you know, then why is there all this cancer? And why is there all this evil? And why do I have all these problems? And, you know, they just point out all the problems of their life. And it's like, well, okay, even if the God of the Bible is doing all these things to you, that doesn't change his existence. You know, it's like a bad God doesn't mean that a God doesn't exist, right? So it's like my evidence for the fact that God doesn't exist is he's a bad person. And it's like, well, there's a lot of bad people that exist in this world. You know, I never thought, like, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer, I don't think he exists because he's just a bad person. You know, Adolf Hitler just must not exist because he was a bad person. You know, Joseph Stalin just must not exist because he was a bad person. You know, that's a foolish logic that doesn't really make any kind of sense. But why is it that they find God so repulsive? Is it because God is really a bad God or is an evil God or an unfair God? Or is it because they themselves are a froward person? That's what the Bible's actually teaching, is that the people that hate God, it's because they're a bad person. Yeah. Now, go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 3 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. And, you know, people that don't like Steadfast Baptist Church, is it because Steadfast Baptist Church is just a bunch of mean, awful, ugly people? Or is it because they're a bunch of evil, awful, ugly people and they don't like us because of their own insecurities of who they are? And that's the same way with the atheists today. They're so froward, and yet they think that everything's negative. Well, of course you're going to think that everything's negative when you're a froward person, because that's the definition of being froward. Amen. Being froward is being contrary. Being froward is being against things. So in essence, what a froward person is like is they just bring up all the negative situations, all the negative context, all the problems that they can think of about any situation, person, company, whatever it is that they want to talk about, they focus on the negative. Not only do they focus on the negative, but they almost delight in or find pleasure in going against anything and everything. So if someone comes up with an idea at work of how to solve a problem, they're going to be against it. Even if it is a good idea, even if it does make sense, because they just want to go against the grain. It's basically their just lifestyle, their attitude is just to be against anything that someone champions. It's not that they really care. It's kind of like a troll in essence. You know, what is a troll? Sorry, I'm just defining some key things for you, okay? And some of you fall victim to this. I can fall victim to this. You have to remember that a troll does not believe anything that he says. A troll's only goal is to waste your time, effort, and energy. A troll wants one thing, attention. That is the goal of a troll. And that's typically the goal of a contrarian or someone who's froward, is they want attention. Because if someone comes up with an idea or has a solution or they talk about someone and I just say, I agree, there's not really any discourse that's going to come as a result of that. You're not going to really give me attention for just simply agreeing with you. However, if someone says, you know, hey, here's our plan, here's our strategy, what we're going to do, and they say, that's not good at all, then what's going to happen? They're going to say, okay, well, then tell us why. And they start getting all this attention and all this focus, and they get to explain all of their reasoning and really just pontificate about how they think they're intellectually superior to you and your ideas and everything like that. But it's really just a beg for attention. It's just, I want attention. Give me attention. I'm going to attack you so that I can get attention. And it's just an attention grab. The worst thing you can do is give attention to a troll, because that's the one thing he wants. It's simply just like bugs and food. Like, typically bugs are attracted to the food areas of your house, or maybe if there's water in a particular area. Bugs are often going to be found in the kitchen, right? The kitchen or the garage area, wherever you put the trash bags or things like that, that's where you're going to find a lot of bugs. So the worst thing you could do if you don't want bugs is leave food out. If you leave a lot of food out and you have a lot of trash out, you're going to attract a lot of bugs. Why, when you go into the poor income areas and the low income areas, do you find a lot of bugs in their house? It's because they got McDonald's spread on the floor and they got crumbs and they're not keeping it clean and tidy in a sterile environment, so it attracts a lot of bugs. The worst thing you can do is keep putting more garbage food out and laying things out, because you're going to attract more and more bugs. So the more and more that you give your attention to a troll, the more and more trolls are going to come. The worst thing you can do for trolls and contrarians is give them attention. It is the absolute worst thing you can do. And of course you want to. Like, everything inside of you wants to give them attention. You'll say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And they'll say, like, God's not even real. And you're like, yes, he is. Let me prove it. And it's like, that's all they wanted was you to get upset and to give them attention. That's all they want. And when you give it to them, it encourages them to keep provoking you and to keep saying things and to keep attacking. It's no different than the stupid protesters at our church. The absolute worst thing you can do is talk to them. The worst thing you can do is acknowledge their presence. And it always happens this way. They'll start getting discouraged and not that excited, and they're kind of done. And then someone gives them attention, and then they're all excited again. And then they're trying more things, and they're going out there and doing whatever. The worst thing you can do is acknowledge their presence. Just like if someone's contrarian at work, and they say, hey, here's the idea we have for work. And they say, I don't like it. No one cares. We're doing it. That's what you do. You don't say, like, oh, well, tell me why. It's like, that's above your pay grade. You're doing it. Or leave. That's your options. It's not beneficial to engage in discourse with every contrarian, every froward person. You're giving them exactly what they want. You got to shut them down, shut them off, not pay attention to them, not give them any kind of attention. And, frankly speaking, God doesn't really give them attention. He gives them the cold shoulder. He's unsavory to these people. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Think about this verse for a second. Is God giving all the same information to the righteous as to the froward? No. Because the froward's abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And let me tell you something. Someone who comes to church and reads the Bible, you know so many cool things about this world and how it works that God has given. He's given you the secret. God is going to give you secrets. How is it a secret if he's telling everybody everything? He's not. There's certain people he's not talking to. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, is what the Bible says. It doesn't say engage in, talk to, have fun with. Some people just like to fight. Some people just like to contest. They're a froward person. The worst thing you can do is give them a fight, stoke their ego. Think about a reprobate. They're the most prideful people on the planet. So the worst thing you could do to them is to try and attack their ego, attack their pride. Because if you attack their pride, they're going to just come at you 10 times harder because they can't handle it. This is why when it comes to fighting, you get two guys that are going to box or whatever, what do? They're always talking trash to each other like, man, I'm going to beat you up in, 5 seconds, or I'm going to KO you, or, you can't even take me. Whenever they talk more trash, it just makes the guy even angrier or want to beat them that much harder or want to, talk even more. And it's just this ever-stoking event. Football fans or any kind of sports team, they one side's over here saying, like, we're going to beat you so bad. Then the next side starts getting riled up. Whereas if you don't engage in that discourse, no one really gets that riled up. It doesn't really benefit Christianity to sit here and mock the devil and say how much better we are and we're going to beat him, because all it really does is it's kind of like drawing that extra attention or that extra heat on yourself, and you just don't need that. We can have secrets. It's okay. We want to keep some things secret, and we want to allow ourselves, I know that we're going to win, but I don't have to brag about it in front of them, because that's just going to make them angry with me, right? There's a lot of things that I understand about wicked people that I don't necessarily want to say out loud because it's not that beneficial, right? Especially, you got to use discretion. Didn't Jesus know a lot of things about the Pharisees and stuff? He didn't always open his mouth and say everything that he thought about them. He does in the Bible, but, you know, not necessarily to their face, not in every single situation. There are certain times when you don't need to give them anything. You know, Herod, he didn't need to give him anything. Because what if he had started mocking Herod? Herod might have just killed him on the spot instead of letting him go to the cross. But that wasn't his place. You know, once the Jews got upset, Jesus kind of shut his mouth and just walked through the midst of the crowd before they could throw him off the brow of the hill. What if he just kept stoking the flames? Like, y'all are never going to do it. You know, this is a bad idea. When you're around a dangerous person or a bad person, you just don't want to stoke them. You don't want to encourage them. You know, it's better to just allow them to think that they won, or allow them to think that they're doing good or whatever, and just keep your secret to yourself. Just allow yourself to realize, you know what? They're not going to win. They are destroyed. No one does love them. But you know what? At the end of the day, I don't need to sit here and brag about it, because if you put a dangerous person in the corner, what happens? They become even more dangerous. Okay, so you want to let them just kind of just do their own thing and attack some other person. Let some other person give them their attention. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. You know why I'm bringing this verse up? He soweth discord, notice this, but he deviseth mischief continually. When is this guy going to stop? Never. So it's foolish to engage with the person because they will never stop. They are implacable. So the best thing to do is to ignore and hope that someone else stirs them up, someone else garners their attention, and they can move on to another distraction, another foe. But the problem is they will never stop fighting. So as long as you continue to give them what they want, they're just a leech. And as long as you feed them blood, they're just going to keep sucking your blood as long as they possibly can. You know, that's the one thing I liked about Trump, is he was just like a distraction for all these evil people. You know, I'm not saying that I love Trump or anything like that, but I'm saying, like, one thing I like about Trump is that a lot of horrible people like to attack him. And so he just gets to be a target for a bunch of people that don't attack me right this second, okay? And, you know, even our church gets attacked by a lot of people, and I think that some people don't realize that we're shielding them from being attacked by those other people, okay? You know, those people, until a society deals with it, which our society is not going to do it right now, you know, they're going to have someone to attack because they're a froward person. A froward person will